Shall we read in the Book of the Psalms? Book of the Psalms, number 73. Psalm number 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into destruction as in the moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. As I am growing older, not old, but older, I am finding much treasure in the Book of the Psalms. My friend Andrew Campbell used to say that he found it in the Gospels. And I would like to think that's true with many. But somehow or another, I find time and time again my spirit refreshed and comforted and strengthened in the Book of the Psalms. And in a very strange way, they are very relevant. They are as up to date as tomorrow's headlines. And we've been listening tonight to the story of the wilderness and the temptations and the difficulties that faced the people of another day in their wilderness path. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about this new year. If we take our information from the headlines, it's a year that's going to be extremely trying for us, and all that sort of thing. I want to say this, that the questions which deal with God's moral government of the world are always full of interest, and they assume different aspects from generation to generation. But the questions are always with us. Why should good men suffer? And why do the evil men prosper? And this is the perplexity, of course, of Psalm 37 and of the book of Job and of this Psalm number 73. And it's true that the light and comfort of the psalm, that the psalms afford, fall far short of the fresher and fuller revelation of the New Testament. That's true. Wherein we learn the blessedness of sorrow. Blessed are they who mourn. And to God to tell us that. But God has told us that. And the New Testament revelation is full and clear. It tells us of the spiritual character of life as distinct from the activities of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it tells us not of an earthly inheritance, but an eternal inheritance of the saints, undefiled, fading not away, no death, no decay, no invading armies, no cemeteries. God, it's not the golden streets we're after. It's God himself. God is our inheritance. The revelation is progressive. But we must learn in these difficult days that in God's government of the world, time as well as trust is a factor. He's working on a great scale, and we must await his ultimate issues. And there is at work today. I say that with conviction. There is at work today a principle of retribution which gives history its meaning and gives history its moral significance. Evil comes like a boomerang, and God has not abdicated. To hear the average man in the street, and mind you, there's a lot of thinking men today. All the thinkers are not among the brethren. There's a lot of men who don't profess a religious connection at all, who are concerned about the trend of events in our country. And they would have us believe, you see, that events are just an endless chain, each issuing into the next. Mechanical laws are at work, and there is no sovereign power, or if so, he's out there. He's remote, sitting in an ivory castle, without care. My dear brethren, it's not true. We've got something far better than that. See, something far better than that. But Job never found this solution, you know. Job, he was struck amidships after the conference in heaven. That's a thing that we're needing to keep in mind today, that the powers of evil must have their permissive move from the finger of God. hast thou considered my servant Job? God spoke first. It wasn't Job, it wasn't Satan that brought it up. It was God that brought it up. And Job found himself a writhing Saul. And he wept, but he worshipped. He suffered, but he sinned not. He mourned, but he magnified. And God knew that. But when the great dialogues are over, and God comes near to Job, he doesn't tell him the secret. He doesn't unveil it, and he doesn't hand him the key to the universe. Oh no. And Job is left with his questions. But he's left with a consciousness that God is in control, which was better than an answer to his questions. It's a marvelous piece of literature. Chapter 42 onwards. Where were you, says God, when I created? Where were you, little man? And the scripture says, if I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how can ye believe? How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And the dealings of God with his people are of a divine character and need divine appreciation. And so Job never got an answer. In Psalm 37, it's a different answer, but I'm not going into that. In Psalm 73, the answer is this, that there is compensation in God himself, in his guidance, and in the glory that is most assuredly to be ours. Now, don't let us hide our heads in the sand. Let's be straightforward with each other. We are living in a desperate world, insecure, uncertain, affluent, but poverty-stricken, arrogant. If I had time, I could take you through the first 10 verses of that psalm and reveal the spiritual forecasting of God of our generation. I say that with consideration. I've sat down and compared what's here: pride, violence, arrogance, loud mouth, and the mob following the vocal minority. It's all there. Way written long ago, because God was the inspired writer. A desperate situation. Corrupt, full of oppression, defiant of God. What does God know, says somebody? What a riddle. Where is God's government? What is the use of good? He says that. He says, they're getting on splendidly. There's nothing against them. And here am I. What's my faith? What's the good of being a Christian? It's a strange thing. I'm persecuted. I've got troubles more than they have. But he says, I won't tell anybody that, lest I disturb their faith. You just as well learn that lesson too. We don't parade our personal doubts, especially in the hearts of young people. We bury our doubts. We sing his praises when he relieves us from our doubts. Our godless age has taken the initiative, seems to have taken over. Somebody wrote recently that the downfall of America is not an economic business. It's a moral disintegration within the nation. And Britain is going the same way. pornography, the sex-obsessed screen, the permissiveness of this age. Young people are bewildered. The clever leaders of our thought are men who call good evil and who call evil good. And we don't know where they are. And the young generation are facing massive temptations. God knows how much they need our prayers. How difficult it all is. The advance of atheism, so-called humanism, the ruthless onmarch of evil in our schools, in our colleges, striding rampant and unashamed and unrepentant through this beloved land of ours. True, absolutely true. The breakdown of law and order, and the violence of it. And a new thing that has come to our shores within the last year or two, which is worse than them all. The power of magic. I was at a conference in Leeds some weeks ago, and the brother with whom I was living, he said, "Have you an hour and a half to spare?" And he put on a tape of a woman called Doreen Irvine, who was the queen of the witches for Europe, was completely under the thumb of this new cult of Satanism. And I wouldn't defile your minds with what that tape revealed in her testimony before she was converted. Converted. And it took 6 weeks in her experience to have the demons exorcised from her body. 6 long, trying weeks. London has become the psychic center of the world. The American Airways are sending across chartered flights, £273 a time, to be taken round the centers of psychic magic in our country. Think of that. There are 30,000 witches, 20,000 white and 10,000 black witches in our country. And Satanism, this vile thing, is on the increase. Of 80,000 children in a school, in a set of schools, a random sample, 80% between 13 years and 15 years of age were dabbling in black magic. 80% of them. And that was only a random sample. And we've got palmistry. And some of you folks maybe read your teacups, I don't know. And there are Christians who turn to the astrologer's page in the newspaper. And I commend to you to read a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, when God condemns this and advises us to have no truck with it in any shape or form. Now, that's a very sad picture, isn't it? You'll forgive me, I'm sure. But it's true. And I don't know, but I find that there are many, many people whose hearts are filled with apprehension. I was saying in the other room that the emigration figures to South Africa are on the increase. Because people in this country are increasingly afraid of bringing up their children in the moral pollution of our land. Have you any grandchildren? Think about that. Of course, that's not the end of the story. And I want to center my next series of thoughts on three words so that you'll remember. You may forget all that, but ere you sleep tonight, think of the next three words I'm going to say. This is why I like the Psalms, that somehow or other they speak to my heart. The first word is until. The second word is nevertheless. And the third word is afterward. Until. How dark it all was. Until. Until. A tremendous cleavage in his life. Darkness gave way to a new experience. Of course, you've had that. The good shepherd had that. He went after the sheep that was lost until he found it. Blessed be his name. Gethsemane, Calvary, the tomb, the uprising from among the dead ones, until he found us. From the track, he turned not back, until where I lay in sin and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Until. And now I'm sealed. Until the day of redemption. And I remember my Lord, I've done it for 60 years nearly. Nearly. Not quite. I'm not as old as that yet. I was saved and baptized when I was 12. I've never missed the Lord's table of my free will during these long years. And I've heard them sing, do this until I come. You see, he went into the sanctuary. That's what our brother has been speaking about. That's why I'm speaking about this. Until he went into the sanctuary. Now, I want to say with the utmost conviction, there is no place of learning like the sanctuary. The will is bowed. That's the first thing. The eye is not obscured by passion of this world. All the vicious things that echo the climate of thought, which is a bad mixed metaphor, never mind, is gone. The will is bowed and the eye is clear, the heart is single. The work of the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The judgment is perfect because the patience is perfect. It's far more terrible because God is in it. You see, they said, bring down fire from heaven. Ah, that's different. Man's in that. That's not what God is. Self is in it. And the shock treatment of seeing things from the sanctuary brought him back to his senses. You see, there are five divisions in the book of Psalms. You know that, of course. And they correspond, if you care to be a wee bit elastic in your thinking, to the first five books of the Bible. Just as that verse chapter, John chapter 10 and verse 9 divides itself into five and corresponds to the first five books of the Bible. I am the door, that's the book of Genesis. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, that's the book of Exodus. And shall go in, that's Leviticus, and out, Numbers, find pasture, Deuteronomy. You see the center one? Go in. The sanctuary. And the first psalm in the third section is Psalm 73. And Asaph, the writer, was a man of the sanctuary. You'll find that in Psalm 50, and in various others. It was a place for him where he ascended from the place of reason to the place of faith. That was a moment of illumination for him. God knows how many of us tonight, this man included, need the pillar of fire, the sense of illumination, the standing beside God to see his point of view. This is the place where difficulties are resolved. This is the consulting room of the Most High, and many have gone in broken and have come out radiant. So the first word is until. And it changed his course and it changed his thought. Everything was changed until I went into the sanctuary and I saw with divine eyesight and divine insight. But the second word is nevertheless. Now, don't you think I'm a word spinner? They're there. Just how it strikes me, that's all. Nevertheless, you can't card index life. You can't do it. You needn't run a filing cabinet to explain your life. Life is full of paradox. But at its very center is one tremendous word. Nevertheless. You see, watch them as they're fishing. And they've caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, look, cast your net on the... They say, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. At thy word. And of course the whole situation was changed. What seemed protracted disappointment and defeat turned into success at the word of the Saviour. Nevertheless. How many times in your life has that word come with the charm and power of deity about it? I tell you, Paul knew that. He says, I came to Macedonia, and there were troubles. He says, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, he says, God. That's the difference. It changed everything. It put everything in a true perspective. God. Nevertheless, God. No chastening, for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. Nevertheless, God's divine paradox, sitting lightly upon a troubled life, nevertheless. Nevertheless, what? Of course, this is the message we've listened to. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me with thy right hand. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? Amid this dark scene today, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. That means that he's continually with me. And thou hast holden me by thy right hand, and the petrol may stop, and the electricity may fail, and resources here and there may dry up, Nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, the pillar of the cloud by night and day. It was always there. Nevertheless. And the third one is afterward. Now you see, that's not a human word at all. That's a divine word. No man can talk about afterward. It's only God that speaks of afterward. And it sings like organ music through the whole of the Bible. It is used in connection with the pilgrimage of Abraham. It's used about the bringing of the people into the land. It's used about the prophetic picture of God and his chosen. Afterward, it's a word of divine origin. It holds time at arm's length, but it embraces eternity. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you. One day, or one evening, shall we say, in a cobbled street in Jerusalem, in a room of secret knowledge, with the door shut, the troubled disciples sat. I wonder what their conversation was about. The midnight gloom and failure of Calvary, was it? Or did Peter speak about his denial? And they said, oh, but we all forsook him and fled. They must have been unutterably depressed. Then the Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto them. Hallelujah. Bless his name. He knew all about them. He knew all about them. And afterward is the word of resurrection, which rebukes unbelief. It rebukes unbelief. If there is a resurrection, and there is, we're on the winning side. Afterward, he appeared to the disciples. It's the word of the blessed hope. You see, now we're away from the Old Testament, we're into the full revelation. Of course, we had to do that. We couldn't stay back there. We had to do that. They that are Christ's at his coming, afterward. Christ the first fruits, afterward. They that are Christ's at his coming. Blessed Lord. His coming. Afterward. 1 Corinthians 15. Ah, lift up your hearts. We'll not be here always. Some have died in Christ. Some sleep in Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And I quoted already another one. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness. I tell you, it's a mature man that can say that with truth. We may mouth the phrase until we're there ourselves. And then God, very tenderly, tells us it all over again, and his Holy Spirit makes it experimental instead of theoretical, and it glows with a new light. and it vibrates with a new power. Nevertheless, afterward. And so it comes to an end, you see. Thou shalt guide me with thine eye. And afterward, receive me to glory. Same word is used of Enoch. The very same word. He took him to glory. Thou wilt receive me to glory. And in the opening year, my dear folks, amid all the shadows, I bring to you in God's name this simple message. We're in the wilderness, of course. And it's a wilderness of unutterable perplexity until we go into the sanctuary and we meet in the sanctuary God's divine paradox. Nevertheless, and he turns our vision away from the scenes of earth, we rest with implicit faith upon his afterward. Afterward, he will bring us home to glory. And we'll bless the hand that guided.